All right, now we're talking about the temple of God. And last week we started in the temple of God, which is your body. And we talked about your mind. And today, if we can do this in the time that we have available, we're going to talk about your spirit, the spirit of man. And there's a lot to cover here. So I don't want to leave you behind by making you flip through so many verses, but for you to be able to see this, you're going to have to do some flipping. So if you will turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20 and look at verse 27. Today, in talking about your body, the temple of the Holy Ghost, we're going to talk about your spirit or the spirit of man. The spirit of man. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The Bible says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." All right, you're a tripart being. You're made up of a spirit, soul, and body. Everybody has that, whether they're saved or lost. And when you get saved, then the Spirit of God comes in you, and that spirit inside of you is born again. And we're going to talk about that. And in the process, you've got to recognize that that spirit is the candle of the Lord. That if He's going to search you, that what He's going to do is He's going to check your spirit. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2 says that the Lord weigheth the spirits. In other words, if He's not going to watch so much what you do as what the motives are behind what you're doing, what your spirit is. That's how He checks you out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, and I'm not asking you to turn there, I'm just telling you what it says. It tells us, What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Husbands, sometimes you'll get home from work and your wife has something bothering her, maybe about you. You don't even have to ask. You don't even have to enter into a conversation. You walk in that door and you can feel it. And you know something is wrong. And that's that spirit of a man which is in him that knows the things of a man. So today what we're going to do is we're going to study the spirit because much of who you are is a factor of your spirit. So understanding the condition of your spirit is going to help you to understand the condition of the work of the Spirit of God in you. Your spirit's going to have an effect on what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick this up from the time that a man gets saved, okay? What's going on in his spirit? So turn with me to Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, and we'll begin our study on the spirit of man. This thing is a very, very strong influence in your life, and oftentimes it's neglected. You don't really understand the spiritual side because you're evaluating what you're doing rather than who you are. Romans chapter 7, verse 6, the Bible says, "Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, watch it, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." The first thing that we want to notice is the new spirit, the new spirit. What this is the birth of your new spirit by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. John chapter 3 describes the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, cannot enter the kingdom of God. All right? So he says, whatsoever is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what I'm looking at, and that's what you're having to look at this morning. And whatsoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say it, you must be born again. So when you get saved, that spirit in you experiences a birth. There's a newness to it that wasn't there before you got saved. So if a man gets saved and what he does is he wants to change the length of his hair and change his dress and sit and act and be, you know, appear right, and his spirit's not changing, he's going to fall flat on his face in time. But if he recognizes that his spirit is new and he lets that work begin on the inside, and he becomes what God has made him in the new birth, he's going to change on the outside in time. So you work from the inside out. Now that spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in you was bought, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 was bought when Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, watch it, and in your spirit, which are God's. They were yours before when you got saved. He bought your soul, he bought your body, and he bought your spirit. And so he's going to want to influence that spirit that's in you, that new spirit. Now you've got a spiritual connection to God. And so here are some things that begin to develop. Look with me in Ephesians. I told you we're going to be traveling through the scripture very rapidly. So try to take your notes and try to look at the scripture. Right now it's more important for you to see the scripture. Tonight when you get home, if you need to, you can always go on the internet and the lesson will be there and you can get the rest of the notes. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 23. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. That new spirit in you is not an automatic change in you for the rest of your life. It is a beginning. That spirit must be renewed. Notice what he says in Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right, now that renewal process takes place in the context of Ephesians chapter 4 by two things. Verse 22, the putting off of the old man, and verse 24, the putting on of the new man. He says in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you got this thing going on. When a person first gets saved, let's say he's 25 years old. And let's say he's had the average sinful life of a 25-year-old these days. And he gets saved. The day he gets saved, you know what? He's got a new spirit. All right, but he's got 25 years of living with that old man, and he's got about 2 hours of living with that new man. All right, in order for the transition to take place, he has to renew constantly this new spirit that's in him as the diminishing work of that old nature goes away. And it's a process of putting on the new man and putting off the old man that allows that spirit to be renewed. And that's why he grows over time, okay? Through the renewal of that spirit. That's what you're doing here this morning. You're renewing your spirit. Notice also in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. For those of you who just got here today, we're studying the temple of the Holy Ghost, and today that aspect of the temple we're studying is your spirit. And that spirit is new when you're born again. It's renewed constantly as you are putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41 tells us another thing about that spirit. You need to be willing. Watch and pray, the Lord said to Peter, James, and John, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. All right, you know something? The flesh is always going to be weak. Have y'all noticed that? Some of you guys have been saved for 40 years. You notice that flesh is just about as weak now as it was when you got saved? So you're not going to want to depend upon that, but the spirit is willing. And so what that means is, as God leads in our lives, he's going to put us through things that our flesh doesn't like. Amen? And the flesh is always not going to like those things, but the spirit will if the spirit remains willing. Now, you know where a person falls out with God and their spiritual growth early? The spirit is no longer willing. And when the spirit is not willing, your spirit is not willing, then there's not anything God can do with you because he's surely not going to get the flesh and the attention of the flesh. So your spirit needs to be willing to say, God, I trust you with this vessel to lead and develop me however you choose. All right? So you need a willing spirit. Not only that, look in Luke chapter 1, verse 47. Something that begins to develop as you grow in the Lord is this. A joyful spirit. A joyful. Probably that's what I ought to do is tell you what it is and then let you write it down and then go to the verse. That way you can keep your notes. But a joyful spirit. So you get a new spirit when you're saved. You constantly renew it by putting off the old man, putting on the new. Maintain a willing spirit so God can lead you. And then a joyful spirit. Luke chapter 1 verse 47. This is Mary magnifying the Lord in verse 46 when she finds out that to the mother of Jesus Christ, and she says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, "Father, I rejoiced in spirit." He rejoiced in spirit and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast not revealed this unto the wise and prudent, but unto babes." And Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and yet he rejoiced in his spirit at something God had done. So a joyful spirit is a spirit that rejoices over the supernatural things that God is doing in your life. You know, before, the joys were my team won, I caught the biggest fish, I killed the biggest deer, I got these shoes on at a really good sale price. You know, I bought this dress for Easter, it was 50% off, and you know, whatever, you know, I ate a great hamburger, you know, whatever it was. And it's not that you don't still get excited about those things, but God's doing some supernatural stuff in your life now, and you begin to rejoice in that. You know something? One of the great testimonies of Christianity is that we can rejoice when the rest of the world is sad. And that's not a counter. Some people are naturally, you know, jovial, happy people. I'm not talking about that, because thank God that we've got people like that. I'm talking about people who are naturally melancholy. And they rejoice because God's done something. They rejoice in good singing. They rejoice in good preaching. We rejoice in good preaching. We rejoice in a soul getting saved. We rejoice in a good testimony of a missionary. And that's a joyful spirit. And honestly, you know, that frown, that scowl ought to go away, because the joyful spirit is what really makes a happy Christian. Not watching Duck Dynasty. Happy, happy, happy. You're in Luke, right? Luke chapter 1, look at verse 80. This is a testimony of John the Baptist, Luke 1:80. As he grows, we'll look at the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, we see the same thing about Jesus Christ. John and Jesus both experienced the same thing. Luke chapter 2, verse 40, "And the child grew," and watch it, "waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." All right, well, this indicates that with time, your spirit should get stronger. Just like with time, as a young man, your body ought to get stronger. And you know, you can't rush this process. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 talks about a hasty spirit. You know, a man with a hasty spirit sins. I've noticed something in the ministry. Sometimes we'll find a young adult who's kind of trashed his life and he gets saved, and boy, all of a sudden he wants to go to men's Bible study. He wants to go street preaching. He wants to pass out tracts. He wants to go to Fishers of Men. I'm just listing things that you know about that we do here. He wants to sing in the choir. He wants to play the piano. He wants to preach. He wants to start a radio broadcast. He wants to do a jail ministry. He wants to go to the nursing home. And you're like, you know what? That is a hasty spirit. And of course, it goes up like a bottle rocket, explodes, and comes to nothing in about 3 weeks. And you can't rush this process of a strong spirit. Now, we have a few young people in here, but some of our young people are over there. They're in the teen class, or they're in the young adult class over there. And you know what's happening is you've got, just like your growth, you just have this almost imperceptible strengthening of your spirit going on in your life. And I'm going to tell you something, as a young person, I'll say this for those of you who are here that are young. If your spirit is not waxing strong, if you're not getting stronger in the spirit, you're going to drop out. You're going to fail. Because you don't have the spiritual strength to match the level of your responsibility and the level of temptation that comes at you in your youth. And so you need to grow, and that comes by a process of you, listen very carefully, taking responsibility for your own spiritual well-being and strengthening it. Listen, if my dad was a strong man physically, I don't get strong by being his son sitting around watching Fred Flintstone on television. I've got to get the iron, and I've got to pump it myself. See, and you've got to get the spiritual things, and you've got to work with those yourself to gain spiritual strength. Spirit of man. So then here's another thing. By the way, may I tell you something? That strength of your spirit comes through fun things like adversity, suffering, ridicule, affliction, tests of your faith. How do you think young people are growing when every other Friday night it is just cotton candy and ping pong and basketball and frisbee and fun trackers and SeaWorld? And there's a place for all that in moderation. But just getting together and having activities and fun entertainment together, playing Wii and all that, is not going to strengthen you spiritually. That's a different, it takes the negative stuff. It takes two-a-days in hot August. For those of you who played football in your younger days. And God knows that. Just a digression, when Josh was giving his dad's testimony or a eulogy yesterday at the funeral, he said, whenever we got in trouble, he said, Dad was there to help us out, but he was never there to bail us out. And he said, the reason is that you need to work through the trouble of your life so that you'll be strong enough not to ever let this happen to you again. And they were talking about that later. So it's one of the best things that Dad did for us is he made us suffer through the work of our own adversity. And they're stronger for it. The Lord does the same thing. Proverbs chapter 18, we need to keep going. I could spend all day on that point. And don't have the time to do it. So you get to say, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. Now we're going to look at a healthy spirit, by the way, okay, in case you're taking notes, a healthy spirit. You get saved, so God gives you a new spirit. You renew it by putting off the old man, putting on the new. You maintain a willing spirit so God can lead you where he wants. A joyful spirit as you begin to rejoice in his supernatural accomplishments. A strong spirit as you come through adversity. And a healthy spirit. Proverbs 18, 14. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. We're going to come back to this verse, so let me read it and save us some time later. But a wounded spirit who can bear. We'll talk about that later. A wounded spirit who can bear. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. All right, what's he talking about there? He's talking about a healthy spirit. And a saved person ought to be able to handle his infirmities better than a lost person. Why? Because we know Jesus Christ, the healer, the great physician, personally. So through prayer and a healthy spirit, we ought to be able to recover from and endure infirmity better than a lost person. We've got prayer, we've got other people praying for us, and we've got this attitude, hey, if I die, I'm going to heaven. And if I get well, I can be productive for the Lord. And so we don't wallow in that. Now listen, I've made lots and lots of hospital visits and lots of nursing home visits and things all through the time in the ministry. And I have watched people who get into health situations who are prayerful and who are hopeful in the Lord, who know that God has control of their lives. They come through that stuff better than people who don't have a good healthy spirit about that. Who are scared to death. You know, the doctor's just going to come in here with terrible news and I'm going to die. As a matter of fact, y'all might as well have my funeral now. I feel dead already. They don't do well. Turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You know, they're, oh, woe is me. They go from one sickness to another. That's not a healthy spirit. You say, well, my body's just not strong. Well, it may be that your spirit's not strong. And so get a healthy spirit. And maybe you'll quit going from one ailment to the next. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verse 18. There's a couple of verses like this. Paul says in verse 17, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. Watch it, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. So you need a refreshed spirit. What does that mean? You get out there in the world and just duke it out with the world all week long. You need to get recharged or refreshed. And you get a refreshed spirit by fellowship with a saved family. That's why more, you know, devotions at home are good. And you get, or just praying together at home is good because it refreshes your spirit. And you get refreshed being here. I'm in there in my office a lot of times, you know, maybe in answering an email, maybe finishing notes for a sermon. And I hear all of y'all coming in the foyer and there's, you know, a lot of chatter. Hey, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, all, you know what you're doing? You just plug your depleted spiritual battery into the socket of divine recharge. And you're already beginning to feel better. Why? Because you are in the fellowship of other people who love you, who pray for you, who are excited to see you. And when your spirit is refreshed, you leave here better than you came. Listen, I've noticed people who say, well, I work hard, and so Wednesday nights I can't make it to church. And so they don't come. And they drag through Thursday and Friday, too. And I've watched others of you, you just beat yourself to death in your work. You come down here and get plugged in a refreshed spirit. You do better than those that put the feet up and watch Bonanza. Or whatever it is they do. It's a spiritual refreshing. It's not a physical refreshing. It's a spiritual refreshing, and you need that. Okay? And then this one, Psalm 34, verse 18. I told you, man, we're just flying through this stuff. But just be thanking God. You're sitting here thinking to yourself, I can't even write these notes down fast enough. By the time I get there, he's already gone to the next passage. Quit complaining. It took me days to get this ready for you. Okay? Have a joyful spirit. Amen? Psalm 34, 18, a contrite spirit. Psalm 34, verse 18, a contrite spirit. All right, the Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. All right, that's a spirit that is humble and repentant. And your spirit ought to be humble and repentant as you go through your life because God's going to catch you in things that you're not doing right and things that are not right in your life. You'd think by the time a guy got to be nearly 61 years old, he wouldn't have to mess with this anymore. But God's catching me all the time. And if we maintain a contrite and humble spirit, we go through that process of repentance, you know what we do? We just keep getting better. Don't be stubborn in that. Okay? So, that's what happens when you get saved. You get a new spirit. You keep it renewed. Keep it willing. Joyful in the supernatural things God is doing in your life. Strong as you come through adversity. Healthy. That helps you bear your infirmities because life is filled with infirmities. Refreshed in the fellowship with the saints and saved family. And contrite as God deals with you about sin in your life that He wants out. But, you need to be careful with your spirit because as you grow in your spiritual life, there are other things that can adversely affect you spiritually. And you need to be aware of these because you may be struggling with a particular sin in your life. You're thinking, man, I just keep battling it. May not realize that it is a spiritual battle affecting a spiritual aspect of your life. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and look at verse 1. I'll show you the first one. This is a defiled spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. A defiled spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 1. Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. We understand that. And spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Alright, so we got to cleanse ourselves. Now listen, what did Jesus Christ do for the disciples when they were out ministering? What did He clean? He cleaned their feet. Why? Because as they were out there in the ministry wearing their sandals, they had walked through all that stuff, their feet got dirty. Alright, so He cleaned them. As we get out there and do things, you get dirty. Alright, so I flew to Dallas and spent a lot of time at the airport, spent some time at Starbucks doing some studying before the funeral. I spent some time at the airport waiting to fly home. You know what I'm hearing the entire time I'm in those places? Music. And so I'm sitting here trying to concentrate before the funeral and some songs that I heard at Starbucks, which was not far from the funeral home and kind of quiet and I could just work and get my stuff done for you, was running through my brain. It was. It was affecting my ability to concentrate to be spiritually prepared to preach this funeral. Well, you have to go through a cleansing process because that's a defiling influence. And I didn't go out of my way to do anything wrong. That's just what happens out there. All right, you go to a restaurant, there's something on television, you look up there and you see a commercial. And suddenly you've had a defiling influence in your life because you saw something that's affecting you. You saw that Macy's is having a sale and you just completely lost track of the conversation you were having with your husband, and now you can't think of anything but how quickly can I get there after supper's over? Or whatever the case may be. You know, you say, but those are innocuous. Those aren't sin. Listen, they affect your spirit. The things you think about, the things that you are exposed to, just being out there in the world. Listen, you can turn on conservative talk radio to try to get the news. They'll tell you, we're not here to give you the news as much as we are to entertain you while we're giving you the news. Because we want you to listen so the people that pay our bill will know you're listening to their advertising. And I'm going to tell you something. What they say and the way they say it is going to have a defiling influence on your spirit. And so you've got to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I could spend an hour on that one subject. I can't camp on any one of these. I just can't tell you how much it's affecting you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23. Here's what Paul says. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I want God, the God of peace, to sanctify, among other things, your spirit. Well, that means you got to take a spiritual bath. This morning, I groomed myself. You know, I combed my hair and brushed my teeth and shaved my face, cleaned myself up, put on my deodorant. Smell on some good smelling just for my wife. I walk by her and she goes, "Ooh, baby, you smelling good." You know, that's that stuff. Why? Because that's that minister to the flesh. You got to go through the same process with your spirit. Bible, prayer, sanctification, all that stuff. Because you're defiled just living in this world. And you got to know that. You got to know that. All right, here's another thing you need to be aware of. As your spirit is growing and renewing, you got to be aware of a fearful spirit. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You've got to be aware of a fearful spirit. I'm amazed in talking to people. Who do I talk to? Well, the people I witness to talk to some of you. Fearful spirit. God hath not given us 2 Timothy 1:7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See that spirit of fear? Let me tell you something. There are a lot of Christians who are afraid. They are. They're afraid of prophecy. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he did, chapter 2, when he is giving the line out of how the Antichrist is coming, he said, I don't want you to be troubled in spirit by us or by our letter or by this unfolding prophecy. And you know, I've talked to people, and I was talking to a guy just the other day at the nursing home before we went to the volunteer banquet, and he was all buzzed up about, boy, man, the end is on us. You know, we better be storing up food and water, and what about Israel and all that kind of stuff? And you know, you could tell that part of what he was speaking about was not the excitement of seeing Jesus Christ, but the fear of what's next. And we're not to be afraid. I don't say that you should be careless, but we're not to be afraid. Listen, people, you get behind the wheel of a car, and if you're scared to death while you're driving, really the best thing for you to do is just stay home or let somebody else drive. Because when you get like that, you're prone to make a mistake and hurt somebody else or yourself. You get a guy out there who's playing quarterback in a Super Bowl championship, scared to death that he might lose, he's going to lose. And when you're fearful in your spirit, you're just defeating so much of the work of God in your life. What would you say? I just can't even stand to go to the doctor because I'm afraid he might tell me something bad. Like what? That you're going to die? I'll tell you that. You don't need to pay him. Let me tell you one more time. You're fixing to die. You say, well, Yeah, but it didn't scare me because you didn't tell me I had cancer. Well, I mean, how you die is inconsequential. You say, well, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to go through that either. But who's in charge of this body? The Lord. Supposed to be. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're going to have to get over that. It affects it. It rocks your boat about everything that God's trying to do in there, because He doesn't give you the spirit of fear. So be aware of that. Be careful with that. Don't be troubled. Scared all the time. You know, you're scared. Oh, I'm going to have to visit with so-and-so. I'm scared to death. What I'll say? Just quit worrying about it. Pray and tell God, help me out, and go tell Him. Okay, I got to move on. Proverbs chapter 18. Look at verse 14. You say, how many more of these you got? Boy, I tell you what, I got more of these than I got time. No, actually, we are getting close. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. We already looked at it, so I'm going to tell you what it is. A wounded spirit who can bear. A wounded spirit who can bear. Now, if I had one of these to camp out on, it'd be this one right here. Because this one has affected more Christians that I've dealt with than any other one. Listen, a wounded spirit who can bear. Now look at me. In your Christian life, you are going to get hurt. If you haven't already been hurt, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt by your spouse. You're going to get hurt by your children. You're going to get hurt by other people in church. You're going to get hurt by people that you think, bless God, that person should have never hurt me. They're going to hurt you. Let that sink down into your hearts. You're going to get hurt. And while you cannot prevent the wounds to your spirit, you can prevent unhealed wounds. Now, if I got cut, which I've been before, and most of you have been before, you know, cutting up a salad one time, I got cut myself. I'm thinking about it because I had to use French dressing, you know. Now listen. It takes time for wounds to heal. They don't heal in a day. It takes time. And while you are healing, every bump hurts. If you've ever walked into a table and got a big black bruise on your thigh, the next time you bumped into something, it hurt, and it hurt bad. Almost as bad as when it hurt the first time, and because you're aware of it, maybe worse. And so you get that typical big reaction to the new bruise. Well, you understand, you need to heal so the next time you touch that area, it's not so sensitive. Now, I tell you, now here's the point. Some people get so hurt that they never heal, and they're with a wounded spirit for the rest of their lives. And I'm going to tell you something. It ruins your spiritual life. Because your spirit is always wounded, and so you'll spend the rest of your life living to avoid pain. Because everything hurts. And often, because they're living their lives to avoid pain, they simply go from one painful experience to the next. And it's always a matter of woe is me. A wounded spirit, who can bear? They say, I just don't have any friends in church. Well, duh. Nobody wants to be around that. Nobody. You're going to get hurt, and you must heal. And you must get past that. Give yourself the time to heal, but grow on past it. Otherwise, you're going to get stuck. I was talking to a person just yesterday at the funeral. I was really ministering to some folks, and this person confessed that going through a terrible church split. I said, you know something? You're hurt. She said, desperately. And I said, the way you explained what happened to you when you were little, I would have thought it happened to you this morning. And I didn't say that to be offensive. She said, well, God's still good to me. But you know what? She won't trust another Christian. She doesn't go to church. Not going to go to church. Why? Wounded. and never recovering. Not the way to live. Okay. Let me see where we are on time, because I don't want to. Oh, let me give you this one. You can find these verses for yourself. They're plentiful. An unclean spirit. You know, that's the devil. An unclean spirit. You say, well, that's not going to affect me. I'm saved now. You're a prime target. I'll tell you, one of the first ways after you get saved that an unclean spirit will influence you, he'll show up and pretend that he's the Holy Spirit and get you to follow him instead of the Lord. I've seen more Christians following an unclean spirit than I have those following the Lord. So you got to be real careful about that, because the devil will definitely influence your spirit with unclean spirits. You got to be wise to that. So two other things I want to show you, and then we'll be done. Acts chapter 18, verse 25. Well, Romans 12, 11. Go there. Acts 18, 25. You can write it down, but Romans 12, 11. A fervent spirit. This generally applies to men. I don't say that women are not fervent in their spirit. Don't misunderstand me. But this aspect of the ministry or of your life generally appeals to men. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, that we are to be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. Godly men should approach the work of God with zeal and fervency. You ought to pour your life into an opportunity to serve the Lord. And in Acts chapter 18, we're not going to go back there. If you looked at verse 5, you looked at chapter 17. Paul got into Athens. You know what happened? His spirit got stirred up. His spirit stirred within him, the Bible says. Because he saw something that really got him stirred up. And with us, there are things that are going on that God is trying to impress in us that ought to stir us up. I tell you, when God called me to preach, I got stirred up and there was a fervency in my spirit. I was not experiencing a level of joy in my Christian life that I thought I should. I heard a preacher say, well, if you want to experience some joy, just go downtown in the town where you live and preach on the street. So I got two or three guys, and you can imagine the just recently retired president of the bank standing on the street corner out in front of the coffee shop where I drank coffee with all the wigs of town. And I'm over there, you know, the Bible says. Well, I walked away with some joy, I'll tell you. And drew a line in the stand. You say, what'd you do that for? There was a fervency. I wanted to make sure that I didn't go back to what I had been. And men, you ought to get really things of God. There ought to come a time when it stirs you into action. Women, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Last thing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. I could spend all day on any one of these points because they're all so good. We're doing fine on time. I've got just a couple more minutes here, and I'll give you this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Talk about the women, and here's a guy that's not living right. He's not obeying the word in verse 1. All right, so she's going to try to have some influence in his life, and he says in verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart. That's Jesus Christ. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Which in the sight of God of great price. Meek and quiet spirit. Generally, men ought to have a fervent spirit about the work of God, and women ought to have a meek and quiet spirit. You know what I know about Texas women? I'll tell you honestly, I do. I love the women in Texas. I'm saying that in a very appropriate way. I'm not talking about looks and all that. There's a pioneer spirit down here that you don't see in other places. And it survives from generations of women that had to be very strong with their husbands when settling this land. And you could still sense it. But it affects the spirit. And a lot of times, I have noticed being around women in Texas that the spirit's not quiet and it's not meek. I told you I love you, and I'm smiling. Like Mark Rogers said, you can't get mad at me, I'm smiling at you. Let me tell you what the problem is. When you turn that tough spirit against your husband in an argument, You have no idea the damage you can do to His Spirit. You can destroy His fervency. You can wound Him beyond recovery. I've seen it. I've seen it, and I say this with all charity. You have got to watch your spirit. It has to be under control of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot press Him or you'll ruin Him. Thank you. I got one amen out of that, but I'll just take it for the group. I say that because I've watched it. I've seen some men that could probably do more for the Lord and would do more for the Lord. But there's a spiritual unrest in the home. And I'm not counseling you from the pulpit. I'm telling you, be careful with that. A meek and quiet spirit. You can do more to make spiritual corrections in your household by staying calm and praying and letting Jesus Christ work through you than you can by going in your closet and getting your favorite little stick and whipping your puppy. Amen. Amen. I remember one time a preacher described a woman who bossed her husband around. He said, she led her little poodle around with a leash. That's how he described the marriage. You don't want that in your household. It's not good. Meek and quiet spirit. And he says, it's of great price, because he knows how hard it is for that spirit to rule in your life. And I understand that completely. I say that with all compassion. I really do. Okay, Father, let's see, should we end there? Maybe. Be strong. Let that spirit be renewed. Don't live in your wounds. Amen. Father, thank you so much today for an opportunity to open the Word of God and see how much the Spirit of man affects the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And I pray, Lord God, that we'll be a lot more like the Bible describes, all of us, for I ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.